looked at the introduction last week, and I'm not going to go through all of that again. We didn't get to verse 4 of the introduction to Titus, my true child in a common faith. And as I was reading some commentaries, I think one of the things that that points out to us that we won't look into deeply is that Timothy is written to a young man who is circumcised and who is taken with Paul on his ministry. Titus, for a very specific purpose, was not circumcised, which is part of the controversy of what they're dealing with and some of the problems within the churches. And he calls both Timothy and Titus his true child in a common faith, which, again, is just talking about circumcised, uncircumcised. What is really at the centerpiece of all of our faith is Christ and not the law, particularly the Mosaic law. And then he gives the standard part of the greeting, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So what I'd like to do now is just copy and paste the next section so we can just start piecing through this and looking at this together. Having looked at the introduction, I'm just going to copy and paste. I'm going to be a little ambitious this morning. We'll see how we do with this. All right. Again, with technology, it works perfectly until you use it. All right. Which is not what you want to hear your doctor on the operating table say, is it? Okay. Let me take a smaller section and see if that'll do it. See, this is why we use Bibles and not software. I only do this almost every single day, so. Okay, what's the easiest way? Let me think. Let me improvise here. Let me go back. I wonder if, let me try something here. What y'all laughing at? That's right. Okay, let me try one more thing. I am not getting a clipboard. Do this. Let me see if it works on a smaller scale. Okay, that's the most important word of the day. Some of you just got really excited, and that makes me afraid. Okay. I really want to do... Oh, let me see. Let me do this way. I wonder if the Strong's is getting in the way. No, I don't want to do that. Thank you. Try one more time here. This is when you can't take yourself too seriously, right? All right, let me see. Titus 1:5-10. Aha! Dun, dun, dun. Okay, there we go. All right, sorry about that. And let me adjust a couple of things here for you. Better. Okay, there we go. Okay, so jumping right into the next part, the next section. We're going to go further than this today. We're going to try to get the big picture. But remember, the first thing that we did last week was to remove the verse numbers, which there's actually a way in Olive Tree to do that automatically, but I don't want to confuse anybody. So further than I'm already going to confuse you. Okay, so there we go. So immediately after the introduction, then we see the reason that Paul is writing to Titus. Let me just make a couple of introductory points. The reason these letters are important is because it tells us, it gives us an insider's look to apostolic ministry. What we have in Ephesians, what we have in Colossians, what we have in Philippians are general letters to the churches, like here's how to apply the gospel to your particular problems and issues. But what we have in Titus and Timothy is what was it that Paul, when he sat down with Titus, when he sat down with Timothy, or when he wrote them letters, This is kind of ministry from the inside. This is what pastors are supposed to be doing. This is what leadership looks like. This is kind of the important stuff of the church. And so these are kind of like the nuts and bolts of how to deal with problems, of how to deal with issues in the church, of how to establish leadership. But I believe it's in the Word, because all of us need to know it. All of us need to understand it, not just pastors. And so what we're going to jump into immediately here is the reason that he left him there. So let's take first break and just go into let's just break naturally into the sentences, because usually that's a pretty good place to start. Would somebody want to read that for us? Let's begin with just reading. Somebody read that, please.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and has children, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict him.
All right. Let's see if there's still... That's very interesting. See if this will do us any better, because I think we need the second section to get the big picture as well. It's just not doing it for me. Let me do a piecemeal real quickly. Next time I'll have this all laid out, but I wanted you to be able to walk through me with it so you could see what I was doing. Never had problems copying only sections. So let me take these verses out here. Okay, so be looking at the text, first of all. And we have a first natural break in the actual punctuation. Let me go back to my Strongs here so we can do that. Okay, in the punctuation we have, this is why I left you in Crete. Break. Easy break there. Somebody give me another break so that you might... Okay. Okay. If anyone is above reproach, let's break it there. For, there's a transitional conjunction there. For is a telic clause or a purpose clause. If I said to you, if you walked up to me and I said, for, you would understand that there was something coming before it that tied it in together with what I'm going to say. It's a reason clause. It's a telic clause. Okay. For as an overseer... Let's just break it with punctuation. As God's steward, he must be above reproach. He must be not be. Then there's going to be a list here that we're going to come back to. I'm going to break it here. He must hold firm. For there are many who are insubordinate. So on. Okay, so we see that he's going to tell us that this... At this point, the qualifications for an elder, for an overseer, are not held in abstraction. There's a specific reason that they must be qualified in these various ways. Can you guys see okay over there? All right? Okay. Okay, this is why I left you in Crete. Let's look at that sentence first. Let's kind of get a high overview. This is why I left you in Crete. When he says, I left you in Crete, what does it assume?
He was there.
Okay, he was there. It wasn't I sent you to Crete, but why I left you there means that Paul was there. There's no recorded Cretan ministry in the book of Acts. So this is some of the history of Paul that we don't get in the book of Acts. OK, so you've got to remember from this, the book of Acts is not exhaustive. It doesn't tell you every part of all of Paul's missionary journeys. There were other things that he did as well. Who knows anything about Crete? Is Crete a who knows what Crete is? Oh, John, how did you know that? Island in the Mediterranean Sea. All right. Now, how did you know that? Well, that's what they say anyway. Okay, so this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. So that tells us what? Okay, there was some disorder there. There's a specific kind of disorder. And remain what put in order in what context or what sphere? In the church. Okay, good.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
The word disorder, is that just a negative connotation? Because I'm thinking maybe things haven't been established to the point they needed to be, but they weren't necessarily negatively disorderly.
Okay, so here's the word. That's a great question. It's a derivative to straighten further, arrange, or additionally to set in order. Okay, so maybe that it's, all right, disorder, I'll grant that. It's probably, so you're saying that there was something wrong rather than something lacking.
Lacking.
Okay, okay. New King James actually has that, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. Well, what is in lacking? So good. So there's a place I think the New King James made a good call, because the opposite of order would be disorder. But lacking would be, you need to add something additional. And I think that's excellent. Okay. So appoint elders in every town. Appoint elders. Okay. So he is to do, what does this tell us about, what does this tell us about Titus's responsibility then? Or his authority? Okay. Some have taken it that this is an apostolic representative that himself unilaterally could just go in and appoint somebody. Okay. So it could be that. Any other ideas on that? Appoint elders? No. Okay. Well, we'll leave it at that. In every town. Now, here's an interesting phrase. Appoint elders. How many elders are there?
Plural.
And town is what? Singular. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you go to the cross-reference, if you appoint elders in every town, the cross-reference is Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, again, we have the plural, elders, for them in every church, singular. Now, unlike Nashville, there are many, many unlike Nashville, Crete, there was basically a church where there was a major population where the gospel had been preached and people were gathered together. They would not, at this early of a stage, and there was not a population that would have supported it, that there was First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, First Methodist Church, First Presbyterian Church. There was a church, singular, in every town, which is a population of any sort. Tony? Say it again, that every church, what?
You say every town, that's a plural entity.
In every town, town is singular. Towns would be plural.
You said each town.
In every town, it's the same. Each and every, it's the same. Yeah, it's the singular. Yeah. Okay, so appoint elders in every town, singular. The point here is there was a plurality of eldership. That was the expected. That's what you're going to set in orders, was not a pastor in the way that we think. Because sometimes we think in modern terms and we think, well, what does that church need? It's without a pastor. Well, what does it need? It needs a pastor. Well, there's that doesn't happen in the New Testament. What is lacking in a church when there's leadership lacking is elders, plural. OK, so simple point, but I think it's an important point. Now what we have is some of the actual qualification of those elders. OK, so. What do we want to call this first section? Let's put a heading on this first section. Okay. Paul's directive to Titus, and we can change this later if we want to make them fit together, to Titus, or maybe even the purpose. Okay. Paul's directive, purpose. Okay. We'll come back to that. So this is why, particularly not even his writing, but why he left him in Crete, right? He said, he got ready to leave the island and said, okay, Titus, I need to go on. And we don't know why it was. Did he have other places to preach? Was he under persecution? We don't know exactly why. But Titus, he said, here's your purpose. I'm going to set you here. And we might think of it, you know, to preach the gospel or to preach Christ. Well, Christ was being preached and the gospel was being preached. But there was still something lacking, which was eldership in local churches in towns. So Titus's agenda, his directive, his orders were to establish these elders, to appoint these elders. And now we have the context of why the qualifications. Sometimes we'll jump right into Titus, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and start going through the qualifications. Why is it those qualifications are there? In this case, it's because there was something lacking in the church. When there's not a plurality of eldership, even if there's a singular elder, like our brother Tom down in Lewisburg up until a few months ago, there was something lacking at that church. Now, it was still a church, and I want to point that out. If we'll go back over to that first or Acts passage, because there are some churches that would say, there's some denominations that would say there's not a church if there aren't elders. Have you ever heard that? That there's not a church if there's not a pastor, if you don't have authority, you actually don't have a church, you just have disciples. Well, what we see from Acts 14:23 is that they appoint elders in every church. The church pre-existed the elders, but there was still something lacking, so they appointed elders within those congregations. Now, it's interesting when you think about preaching the gospel to people who come to know the Lord. And one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, which is not found here, is that he must not be a new convert. What if you don't have anybody but new converts? Okay, that raises a little bit of a dilemma, which may be why he left it off here. But in 1 Timothy 3, it was certainly he must not be a new convert, a new Christian. Okay. Yes, sir.
He also doesn't mention a time frame. He doesn't say how long it should take.
That's right.
The assumption could be he's going to walk around and say, you and you are elders. But obviously, the qualifications do not allow that.
Okay.
Sometimes we put time references and all.
Yeah. Yeah, so a genuine church could be without plurality of elders for quite some time. Is that what you're saying? It could be a genuine church? That's right. Good. So no time reference, also no number reference. How many elders? Well, two is a plurality. So it could be 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Two or up is what your goal is. All right, so no time reference, no number there. Okay, now he gets into the actual qualifications. Let's just set this off. Yeah, sure. Yeah, and this is very interactive.
I'm getting back to where he says appoint as a directive. He says appoint elders.
Yeah.
But that could really entail a process.
Yeah.
Not just you go do it, but do the process.
Yes. And the question, and that's one of the debates of church history, is that do leaders appoint elders? Like, okay, we've decided you and you are going to be elders. Or is that done through congregational recognition? We do it through congregational recognition with elder guidance. We won't get into the details of that because we're actually getting ready to talk about that some with our congregational meeting. But there's a question as to the exact process, and there's a question as to whether there's anybody presently fulfilling the role of Titus as an apostolic representative. If apostles don't exist anymore, do official apostolic representatives. So even if we could prove that Titus had the ability to go, you, does that office even function? And that's why there are Baptists. That's why there are Methodists. It's one of the reasons there are Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, because of a discussion of this very issue of how are leaders appointed. Okay, so we won't try to solve that today.
So, can we see what the meaning of the word appointment?
Absolutely. Okay, so to appoint. Okay, so we have kathistemi, which is to place down, to designate, constitute, convoy, appoint, conduct, make, order, set in place, to set in place, set something over a thing, to appoint one to administer an office, to set down, to constitute, to render, to conduct, to show or exhibit oneself. So it's a pretty broad word. So, for instance, we would say that the eldership appoints elders, but after they are congregationally affirmed and recognized, kind of thing. So there's still a final authority in the laying on of hands and the ordaining of elders, but we would do it through congregational recognition. Okay, so again, I don't want to get too bogged down into that in particular. We won't get to, I think, what we're trying to do is the overarching passage. Okay, so lots of questions there. There's a question as to process, time, number. Those aren't the things we're trying to solve today, okay? Qualifications. If anyone is above reproach, okay, what would you say that is? Is that a specific or a broad question? Broad. Okay. Above reproach in what way? What's that? In what way? About what? About what? About what specifically? Okay. My point is, this is, the following. Thank you, Rita. This is a general. If anyone is above reproach, how? Now, here are the ways. Okay. First, one woman man, literally in the text. Husband of one wife. Two, his children are believers. And as an expansion to what that means, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So those are qualifications. And then immediately it breaks. What kind of qualifications are these? What realm is this talking about? Home, okay? Fancy word is domestic, right? So domestic qualifications. Above reproach, specifically domestic. Then we have this, again, this purpose clause here, right? Four. Why is it he must be the husband of one wife and children who are not who are faithful or believers, not open to charge of debauchery? Four. And overseer. Now, I want you to notice something here. He has switched terms on us. Okay. Let me get this one here. Okay. So here we have elders. Now we have the term overseer. Okay. The one is presbyteros. The other is episkopos. Presbyteros is where we get the word Presbyterian. Episkopos is where we get the word Episcopalian. Looker overs, those are two different forms of church government. But here we see he uses them interchangeably. Then he gives us another word, which is what? Steward. He is a steward. Somebody tell me what a steward is. One who's been entrusted to take care of something, particularly what? Money. Okay, a household, right? A household steward. Okay, so he is God's steward, which means he's steward of what? God's what? God's house. Okay, so I think that is a legitimate thing to put in there, just as a clarification. God's steward, i.e. God's house. Okay, and that's what we have in Timothy. He actually, 1 Timothy, he says, I write these things to you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. So now, do you see there's a parallel here? What's the parallel?
Household,
okay. How does he take care of his own house? Because what? He's taking care of somebody else's house. Right? So if he is failing in a significant way in regards to his wife and children, doesn't matter how good he preaches, doesn't matter how gifted he is, it doesn't matter how many letters he has after his name because of a seminary degree, there's a domestic, both at home, he is God's steward, must be above reproach. Now notice that we have that same term again. We have above reproach is bookend, ended. That tells us there's a section there. Above reproach, domestically, because if he's not above reproach domestically, then how can he be an overseer? How can he be an elder in God's house? He must be above reproach. Okay, so that's an interesting. So it seems to me this whole section goes together. Domestic qualifications. How and why? Okay, how is he? By his relationship to his wife, his relationship to his children. And then why? Because that parallels what he does. He's a father in the church. He's a steward in the church. He is. How do you see him conduct himself with his wife and children is significantly linked to what he does in the church. Okay, next section. There are a number of things here. What do you notice about the first section? What kind of qualifications are they? They're personal. Okay, these are all personal. Let's call them character. Okay. Now, let me give you a hint. These first characteristics are what kind of characteristics? And the key word is not. Not. What kind of qualifications are those? Not.
Negative.
Thank you. Negative. Negatively, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but positive. Now you're thinking. There you go. But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled. We're getting run out of the sheet. Upright, holy, and disciplined. Okay, so now we have domestic qualifications, how and why. Character qualifications, positively and or negative and you're making me nervous. I'm really a better typer. And you know I'm not because you've read my emails. Okay. Negative and positive. Now, we're going to come back to those. We're trying to get the big picture. What kind of qualifications is he dealing with now? He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction. Okay. I'm closer with you on the intellectual, but I like it maybe a different term. Okay. Teaching, qualifications. Would you agree? Are those spiritual? Absolutely. Occasions, okay. Are they spiritual? Yes. Does this have to do with the intellect? Yes. But I would suggest, again, get the big picture. Domestic qualifications, what kind of man is he in his home? Character qualifications, how is he in his virtues and his personal holiness and godliness? And then teaching qualifications. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Then here's the purpose. So that he may be able to do what? Two things. Give instruction in sound doctrine. That's, what kind of thing is that? Positive. And then negatively. He also must be able to rebuke those who contradict it. Okay? We'll come back to that. Now, when we come to domestic qualifications, character qualifications, teaching qualifications, Paul is going to root this in a historical problem. He's going to tell us why it is that the Lord would have us have elders of these qualifications in the churches. Okay? And what is the problem? How do we want to call this? Let's just put problem right now. Okay. There are many who are three things: insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Okay, do you see the problem? What's the next part? Solution. They must be silenced. Why? What are they doing? What is the historical problem at Crete and the reason that the church needs elders? Kimberly? They're what? Disrupting. There are those, since they, who? These people up here. And they're problem teachers. They're upsetting whole families. How are they doing that? It's in the text. By teaching for shameful gain. What are they teaching? Error, what they ought not to teach. Now, interesting. What does Paul do here?
He gives an example.
Not just an example, but what is it? He's quoting. So what would you call that? Why is he quoting somebody? Appealing to an authority. What do you call that?
A witness
or proof, right? Here's the witness or proof. And they're a witness against themselves. One of their own prophets, probably, if you'll look over here, here's one of the helpful things, if you'll scroll down here. Epimenides of Crete. He was about 500 BC, I believe. This is mid-60s AD. So he quotes one of their own prophets. Their prophets were actually poets, and they were considered partially inspired by the oracles. So he quotes somebody, and the interesting question is, why does he need this proof? And I don't know that there's a good answer for it, but I think it's cool that he does it. He's like, you know what? This is true of this culture. And then he quotes Lady Gaga, or he quotes a country music song, or he quotes a rock and roll song. You know, as they said back in the day, you go, what kind of authority is that? Well, Paul does that very thing. And not only does he say it, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. He says, this testimony is true. So there's two witnesses. Okay, then he goes back not only to the solution, but also what? Therefore, okay, solution, approach, something like that, more particularly. So therefore, rebuke them sharply. Why? With what hope? That they may be sound in the faith, which is assuming that they're not sound in the faith. What are the particular things that Paul points out here that makes their faith unsound and makes them dangerous and makes them able to overthrow whole households? First thing, they're devoted to Jewish myths. What else do they do? Commands of people who turn away from the truth. And then he's going to give us spiritual principle that we're going to come back to as well. Good. Ask that question. Great. Is that too small to see? Okay. Thank you. Yes, remind me of the camera. Thank you. Okay. Is that okay? A little bigger? Is that okay? All right. There we go. Okay. So the point Casey is making, say it again, Casey. I'm sorry. Good.
Question.
Yes, sir.
May I suggest that statement up above about credence to a cultural reference?
Okay.
That he's saying he's an outsider, so is Titus, but as a cultural reference to what they themselves have said about themselves,
good.
Is their issue, and so they do need to start.
Good. Because what could he, and this is particularly relevant in our day, what could he be accused of? Bigotry. Because he's a what? He's a foreigner. He's a Jew. And if he just starts criticizing the Cretans, they're going to say, well, you're just a bigot and you're a Jew and you're a Gentile hater, right? It's a good point. So he quotes them. So it might be if you critique any culture or have anything to say, then somebody might say, well, you're a bigot. And that's where a cultural reference might say, well, some of your own prophets have said this. I'm not unusual. People from it within your own community have recognized this. It's excellent. Okay? Then we come to a spiritual principle. We'll save that for later. Okay, so let's give the big picture again. Paul's directive to Titus, or the purpose of why he left him in Crete. This is why I left you. So I would set some things that were lacking and put them... not in order, but to what is New King James? That's always been a good
verse 5.
Yeah.
Set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders.
Okay, so set in order the things that are lacking. Good way to say it. Okay, so do this. So we saw several things about elders. Then we have domestic qualifications, which probably tells us something about the false teaching that these teachers would have had. A lot of these false teachers are going to be traveling itinerant preachers and have abandoned their families. Okay, so that's, I think, important. So domestic qualification, character qualification. Now let's look at some of these. We kind of looked at these in particular. So negatively, he must not be arrogant. Okay, I think most of these are going to be pretty self-evident. They're pretty good translations of the word. This is literally self-willed. It is my way or the highway. I'm the boss. I'm the head honcho. I'm the one who's going to do what I want to do. I want yes men to surround me. And if you don't like it, you can hit the road. Okay? Self-willed, arrogant. I think that's a helpful expansion. Quick-tempered. Irascible. I like that one. Irascible. Soon angry. We say he has a short what? Fuse. Set him off. You push. You just push a little bit. You just get the sparks near him. He blows up. Why? Because you're thwarting what he wants. Okay? So soon angry. Quick to be angry.
There's no real break in when he's talking about because, and then he says
Yeah.
And then he flows right into the characteristics.
Good.
It seems like those characteristics are best seen in the domestic.
Absolutely. Excellent point. These are not abstracted. This isn't how he acts at church. Right? Oh, boy, that just got convicting. Okay. Okay. Cut those two out. Oh, no. No, I don't want a curse on me. Thank you. So, self-willed, right? Whose will does he want in his home? God's will, right? Yeah. Not mama's will, not daddy's will, not kid's will. Okay. Quick-tempered, because God is slow to anger. Okay. Drunkard, committed to any kind of intoxicating or mind-altering substance in a way that affects who he is and what he does. Somebody says, you know, when you have a drinking problem, when you're drinking causes problems. That's one helpful way. Drunkard, violent. Drunkard, let's look at that. Staying near wine, tippling, a topper, given to wine, drunken. Given to wine. It literally means paroinas. It actually doesn't say if he drinks wine. Paroinas means like this. He's leaning on wine. Okay, something of that. Para, from the preposition para, I believe, or according to wine. He's got the reputation as the wine guy. All right. Where are we? So drunkard, violent, a smiter, pugnacious. All right, my Latin students. Pugno is what? Excellent. Okay, a fighter, pugnacious. He's a bruiser. He's ready for a blow, even in the name of Jesus. Pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person. He's looking for a theological fight. He's looking for disagreement. He goes out on the internet and looks for fights. Perhaps that's one of the ways, or looks for those fights, or is ready to go at it. All in the name of Jesus. Greedy for gain. Where are we? Greedy for gain. Aiskrakerdes. Given to filthy lucre. Greedy. Eager for base gain, greedy for money. We're going to see that later, that that's actually one of the problems with the false teachers, is they were doing it for the money. They're going to teach people what's going to get them the most money. But then here comes our positives. Positive, hospitable, philoxenos, hospitable, given to hospitality, lover of hospitality, uses hospitality, generous to guests. He has an open home. In other words, he's not always in everybody else's homes trying to get stuff from them. Again, that was a huge mark of the false teacher. It's, oh, rabbi, come on in. Come on, teacher. And he's like, you know, they feed him. But you don't go to his home because he's always, he's a parasite off of other people. Right? Rather than being a giver, he is a constant taker. Hospitable. He is a lover of what is good. And some of these things you wonder, is this even necessary? Shouldn't all Christians be these things? And the answer is yes, but these are the particular things. A lover of what is good. This is a very interesting word. It's two Greek words, love and good, smashed into one. So this is the word phileo and agathos, which is the word good. Philagathos. He's a philagathos. Have you ever heard of a philanthropist? From phileo and anthropology, a man lover is a philanthropist. Philology, a lover of what? Stamps. Ology, logos, words. A philologist. That's what Tolkien was. Philologist, someone who loves words. Okay, so philagathos is a good lover. Self-controlled, sophron. This is one of the classic Greek and Roman virtues. This is someone who's of safe or sound mind, someone who is self-controlled. That's why they don't alcoholic beverages to the point of losing their mind or of not being in control or any kind of controlling substance of which they are not in the right grasp of their mind. Discreet, sober, temperate, of sound mind, sane in one's senses. Someone who, because of that, curbs their own desires, their own impulses. They are self-controlled. They are temperate. He's a man in control of his eating, his drinking, of himself. Self-controlled. The next one is upright, dikaios, which is the standard word for righteousness or justice. He is righteous. He is observing divine laws. In a wide sense, he is upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. Righteousness can also be used negatively as self-righteousness. Okay. So anyway, so even when he's dealing with people, he's dealing with them righteously. He's doing what is good. He is not taking sides. He is not hypocritical. The uprightness really is a judicial term of that he deals with people rightly and justly. Here's our general word for holy, hasios. No, this isn't. That's hagios. This is hasios. Undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation, pure, holy, pious. And the last one is egrates, which is temperate. Strong, robust, having power, and these are broader terms, strong, robust, having power over a thing, particularly himself, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining himself, controlling oneself, temperate, and continent. All right? So there are those things, okay? Okay, so that's a whole list, big list of virtues, isn't it? Okay, negatively, positively, these are the things that are needed for the men who are recognized to be appointed as elders because they are stewards of God's house. You wreck any of these, you ignore any of these, and also, if anyone is above why that you might appoint elders in every town, he must not be, but be. Okay, it's in 1 Timothy I'm thinking of. Okay, so there's his character qualities. Then teaching qualities. He must hold fast to the trustworthy word. Okay, what is the trustworthy word? Yes.
But it's also, I'm not reading too much yet, that he has to have a teachable spirit.
Good. As taught, excellent, which means he is teachable. And not only that he is teachable, but a student, which means that he has... Yeah, that he has studied. Yeah. Not only that, I mean, you can have somebody who's teachable that hasn't been taught anything, right? They're just waiting. So in other words, does this mean PhD? No, there's no PhD in the passage. It's not in the Greek. But it does mean he's been taught. It does mean that he has been taught, and he's been taught what? The word, the trustworthy word, or the faithful word. Now, here's where you can dig in a little bit more. Is he talking about the faithful word of the gospel in particular? Is he talking about the faithful word of the entirety of Scripture? Is he talking about the faithful word being Jesus? And I would say, yes, all of them. Yes, sir. Certainly that's, well, here's the ongoingness. First, he has to have been taught. Because if a guy gets up and just, well, I don't know really what to tell you, but, you know, we love Jesus, don't we? No, he has to have been taught to be an elder. He has to have some basic understanding of what the Bible says and what the gospel is. But here's the ongoing thing. He must do what with it? Hold firm. That's a great term there. In other words, he's not like, well, I know I was taught this, but I'm not really sure. I'm still trying to wonder. I'm trying to listen to Oprah a little bit and see if this is true or not, you know, or I'm still trying to figure it out. He's like, there's one thing I know, and that this is faithful, and this is trustworthy, and this is true, and I've been taught some basic things about it at least, and I'm growing in that. But one thing I'm not doing is letting go of this. This is true. God's word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's purified like silver and gold. Okay? The elder must be a man that has a basic understanding of theology, of the gospel, and of the Bible, because he's going to have to do some things with that. What is it he's going to have to do? Well, he's holding faithful to it. Positively, that he may be able to... In what? Sound doctrine. What is sound the word sound here mean? Healthy. Healthy. What is it to be healthy in your body? Let me ask you this. If I came in and my right arm was 10 times bigger than my left, and my skin was falling off of my skeleton, would you say I am a healthy person? No. What healthy means what? What the idea of healthy is what?
Balance.
Symmetry. An understanding of what fits where. You could have somebody that believes one truth from the Bible, dun, dun, dun. But if he's out of balance with what the rest of the truth says, and he's a one-note Charlie, and he's always talking about the exact same thing. I heard of a teacher here in Nashville, at least as of 10 years ago, he said he'd been preaching 18 years, every sermon, 18 years on the doctrine of predestination. I think that's pretty in balance. Okay, because you're not going to get that from every text. You're going to get that from very few texts. You're going to get it from a few texts, but that's not balanced. So somebody's always talking about the same thing. Part of what being healthy is that this guy has to be able to give instruction in healthy, well-balanced doctrine. And that is one of my agendas, if you want to know behind the scenes, why I preach through books of the Bible. Because some of you get into ruts of somebody that you like or some teaching that you like, and you sit in that rut, and that becomes the most important thing to you. But when you're reading through Scripture, you're getting the balance of the Bible and not just somebody's comment on a particular part of the Bible. So I hopefully over time, as I'm preaching through books of the Bible, it's creating a healthy context. And if there's anything I want to die being known for is not, oh, Stephen was a Christian hedonist, or Stephen was a believed in this, that, or I don't even want to say anything because somebody's not going to like it. But whatever it is, whatever that Stephen was known for preaching this. I want to be known for preaching the word in the balance, in its health. And when it mentions something about the family, I'm going to talk about the family. When it mentions prayer, I'm going to preach about prayer. When it mentions revival, I'm going to preach about revival. When it speaks about the holiness of God, I'm going to speak on the holiness of God. It's the content and intent of the passage that I'm going to preach by God's grace. And that's why we spend time in the details of these kind of things. Because if you say, well, he didn't say a single thing about now fill in the blank today. Well, if it wasn't in the text, I'm not going to preach it. That's my own agenda. That's what I want. So here's part of what we see here positively, that he may be able to give instruction in sound, healthy, well-rounded, full biblical doctrine. You'll never hear him talking about the same thing other than Jesus and the gospel, because it's all about him and everything that flows out of that. You're not going to find him as a one-note Charlie. So that's what we need by sound doctrine. Negatively, he's not. I mean, I love that part. It's the next part. Rebuking those who contradict it. What is the antecedent to it? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine can not only be what's false, but what else? Already said it.
Unbalanced.
Sometimes you have to say to someone, I believe that's a biblical doctrine you're talking about. I believe you're right on this, but it's all you're ever talking about. And what is it about these other things? What about the rest of the Bible? What about the rest of what God says? If this is your thing, if your focus is on the family, and I'm not busting on them, that's their particular ministry. But if when somebody walks in the door and they want to talk about husbands and wives, and that's all they want to talk about, or some particular ministry, that's not my calling. It is to preach the sound, healthy doctrine of the entirety of the word. So sometimes I'll hit the family. Sometimes I'll hit about sexuality. Sometimes I'll hit about other things. But what you want is somebody who is well-balanced and aren't just falling into the same ruts so that they're speaking the same things. Now, so those who contradict it, sometimes you have to say even to people who are very well-meaning, I affirm what you say, give the example of the family, about the family. But you have to understand there's more in the Bible than just the family. And what often, how do they hear you when, if that's your thing, how do you hear a person who says that? What's that? You don't care about it. So if I said, it was always prayer, 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 and never doing anything, about what our responsibility is, I would say, ought we to pray? Yes, we ought to pray. We ought to pray, and we need to pray more. And at the same time, there are other things we must do. The person who's all about prayer will hear you say what you're saying. Well, they may hear you, not everybody. But some who are particularly imbalanced will say, what I heard you just say is that prayer doesn't matter as much as I'm saying that it does. Okay, so but prayer matters. The gospel matters. Revival matters. The family matters. The church and church order matters. Everything that the Bible talks about matters. Okay, it doesn't all matter equally, but it all matters. So the ability, particularly in this context, to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, the particular problem he's dealing with, then, the problem teachers, and this is about as much as we get explicitly, there are many. And I don't think he's dealing with many abstractly. He's talking about many in Crete, on the island of Crete, many who are insubordinate. What does the word insubordinate mean? Not subject, cannot be subjected to control, disobedient, unruly, or refractory. And in this case, what do you think it's insubordinate to? To whom? Who do you think? Okay, could be apostles, apostolic teaching. What else? To God? And in this context, those who are upsetting whole households, who are the ones who are to step in and to deal with it? Do we just say, well, God's just got to deal with this? Who are the ones who are going to step in and deal with it? Elders. They will be particularly seen as they're upsetting households. And are these people insincere? Well, some of them might be. Let's look at that. So they are empty talkers. Let's just say, blah. Blah, blah, and deceivers. All right? Especially in this case, those of the circumcision party. Who are whom? They're actually Jewish Christians. Or those who are opposing or saying that they're Jewish Christians who are pointing back to the law, the keeping of the law for Gentiles. Okay? We see that all through the New Testament. Now, the question is, at this point, that's the particular scenario that they're dealing with. Are we dealing with those? Do we have those in our churches typically? Do we have Jewish Christians who are going around telling Gentiles to be circumcised? Is that our particular problem today? Okay. So we have to ask the question, how do you apply this passage? Right? What's that? Could be liberal teachers. Okay. Could be TBNers. It could be. Okay. Okay. Could be legalistic, legalists. Could be out of balance teachers. What's that? Okay, hyper-pharisaical, okay, yeah, keeping up appearance, self-righteous, okay? So what that means is that a man who's an elder has to have some general knowledge of what are the errors of his day, right? If I'm fighting all the Judaizers and we don't have any, and meanwhile you're all reading a bunch of crummy Christian books that are messing up your Christian life and are out of balance and are throwing you into dissension with your brothers and sisters, and I stand up and I go, well, you know what? We don't have a single Judaizer among us. And you're all fighting like cats and dogs, and you can't pray together, and you can't read together, and you argue about everything. And I'm just like, yeah, but I rooted out those old Judaizers, you know. Well, good job. So it means the guy has to have his finger on the pulse of the congregation and the culture, right? To have some degree of understanding who are the balanced, who are the imbalanced, who are those who need help. Now, in this case, let's speed this up here. We started late, but they must be silenced. Now, these are folks who have upset whole households. They must be silenced. What does that mean? Well, he also has to be a good arm wrestler. He also has to, you know, be a pretty strong guy so he can keep his hand over their mouth. Silenced in what way? Okay, in the church. In other words, they shouldn't be teaching or leading anything, right? That's the way false teachers, they get a way in so they can teach their agenda. So it could be in the church. How about in the houses? How are they upsetting whole households? Probably going to house spreading their error, right? They must be silenced. How are they to be silenced? Do you physically restrain them? Okay. Okay. And through the truth, right? Through the truth. The teaching. The way that you silence false teachers is by teaching the truth. Okay? And you do that in the church, in the houses. You don't give them a platform. Since they are upsetting whole families.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
By the truth, but do you not expose them by name at times?
Yes, it should. Absolutely. He does that. At times by name and saying, here are some of the reasons and here are some examples of why these people are not helpful or dangerous even. Okay? So, we're past time. So, they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Then he gives cultural reference to this. Proof, therefore, rebuke them. Now, the question that Casey rose is an important one. Is it the whole families that you are to rebuke sharply so that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth? Or is he saying rebuke the teachers sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth? Probably both.
But you know it's that group
for sure. Are false teachers typically teachable?
No, that's what I was going to say. I think it's more towards the church.
Yeah.
Because it's saying your response to the teachers is silence them.
Yeah.
So just get them to stop.
Okay.
So the others will be silent.
Okay, so sharply means abruptly, precipitously, sharply, severely, curtly. In other words, what?
Exposing.
In what way?
Quickly.
Yeah. It's don't meander, don't. You know, mealy mouth. It's like, look, there's a problem, and here's the problem. Okay, it doesn't mean harshly. He could have said meanly, aggressively, whatever. It just means this is teaching that whole households are being swept away, and they're not satisfied with the leadership. They've got problems, and they're grousing against the church. And they've listening to teachers, they're causing them to be insubordinate, even to the elders and to the peace and unity of the church. They're upsetting whole households. And he says, don't go say, hey, just say, look, I'm concerned. And here's the concern that I have. And here's the problem. And here's how I think it's imbalanced. And it says it needs to do that. And what you need to do instead of that is to be sound in the faith. Remember the word sound? Healthy. Yes, that is true what you're saying, or maybe no, that's not true. But that's true in the context of the entirety of what Scripture teaches. You need to be sound in the faith. Don't devote yourself to, in this case, Jewish myths and commands of people who turn them away from the truth. Those are the particulars of that particular setting. But the desire is, I want you to be healthy and sound. If you're always sounding the exact same note, it could be that you're out of balance. Let's save this next principle for the next time. Okay, so is that helpful? Going through like that? I mean, do you see how we have to dig a little bit? I do this all the time, and I've been doing it for a long time. So I'm not trying to give the impression like, well, look how easy this is. You know, can't you do this? That's not what I'm trying to do. But this is how you exegete. This is how you think about the text of Scripture. These are the words of Scripture. This is the Word of God. And if at the end we have a better understanding of why elders exist, what their characteristics ought to be in the home, in their teaching, if we understand the danger of false teachers, if we understand how false teachers, this is all because of Christ, isn't it? Now, at no point at this point does he say, and we do all this for the glory of God. We do all this for the glory of Christ. He's going to get into that in the remainder of the letter. But what we're focusing on here is the purpose of elders, what they do, how they function, the danger of false teachers. This is the purpose. This is the reason he left them Titus in Crete, and it's so important. He fills almost an entire chapter of a three-chapter, for us, a three-chapter letter, telling them that. So we can't come away and say, well, you know, I'm looking here and I don't really see much of Christ, and I don't see much of my particular, I don't see anything about the family other than the pastor or Christian education or whatever it may be. But this is all important. This is the Word of God. And so my hope is to show you that this is what, and what is this? Here's what I would suggest. Is this anything other than meditating on the Scripture? What is meditation on the Scripture? It's to pay attention to the content and intent of the Word of God that we might be transformed. Right? So this isn't meditation in a narrow sense. This is meditation because you're thinking about what the words of the speaking, the talking, the God who inspired Scripture. This is meditation. Now, this isn't necessarily worship. I hope some of you have been moved into worship. But what could you do? Okay, so take this. How do you pray this? Now, how do you turn this into worship? This is the exegesis. What are some of the things you can pray for yourself, for our church, for others? What are some of the things you can say thank you to God for? Okay, so throw it out to you. Yeah. 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 That's right. Yeah. Great question. How many people have prayed for our teaching today that the Holy Spirit would come and meet with us in worship? Oh, shame on you. Seriously. Oh, let me say, how many this week have prayed at some point for our services and for the coming of the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's better. Thank you. Okay, so maybe not this morning. It's a hectic morning. I have prayed all week that the Lord would bless us, that he would send his Holy Spirit to give us light, to give us truth. I'm praying in the process of this, Lord, give me wisdom, give me help, give me light, give me understanding. So I'm going to pray when we go away from here, Lord, take the things that we have learned and help us to apply them by the help of the Holy Spirit. Does that answer your question? Are you talking about right now or when you do it on your own? Yeah, absolutely. As you do it, yeah, you should pray before and during and after. Absolutely.
That's what happens when you meditate anyways. You're always asking the Holy Spirit to help you, to enlighten you, to illuminate the Word of God to you.
Yeah, that's what we should be doing. If not, if we're just breaking down the sentences so we know what it says, then we're wasting our time.
You're the prayer guy, aren't you?
Ty? I'll say this. So now here's where I'm coming to the application. So I've been asking the Lord would teach us. I've been asking the Holy Spirit would help us. I've been praying this week. I prayed this morning. I was praying before. We prayed here as we got together as musicians. We're asking the Holy Spirit to come. I can't remember all the content of Steve's prayer, but he says, Lord, meet with us. Okay? So we have saturated this thing. So now that we're looking at it, then we go, okay, we've gone through this. We're exercising our minds, because we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're paying attention to what his word says, the content and intent. Now, what do we pray back to the Lord? Now, how do we worship the Lord? Now, what do we ask the Holy Spirit in regards to this? What do we do? What do you see from the text? Okay. Let's start back. No, okay. So pray. Say it again. Okay. Okay, we pray for and look for men who have these qualifications. Who can give a man these qualifications? The Lord himself. Who can fill a man to be this? I think it was John Newton? No, I think it was Richard Baxter who said, only God can make a pastor. Only God can make a Christian too, right? Okay, so pray for Lord, fill our men, our elders, with your Holy Spirit, that they may be these kind of men. Lord, fill our men that we might recognize more elders. Because these aren't just Greek and Roman virtues. These are fruits of the Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to bear these fruits. Another prayer. Okay, if you look at these and you say, the Lord has given us these elders, Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ, thank you for giving gifts to your church. Thank you that when we look through these, we're not saying we got to start from scratch.
And another thing we want to do is, I look at all that, is I want to disciple people, besides looking outward for other men, I want to look inward and say, am I being that?
Good, good. Self-examination, particularly for men. Say, why not me? What is it that the Lord needs to do in my life? Which of these, am I arrogant? Am I quick-tempered? Am I a drunkard? Am I violent? Am I greedy for grain? Am I hospitable? Am I a lover of good? I need the work of God in my heart to not just walk away from these things and go, okay, there they are, there they are, there. But to say, Lord, work in me. Good. What else? Okay, truth what? Okay, good. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your trustworthy word. May our elders hold firm to it and help them to instruct us in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. Right? Lord, you can do that. So help us to do that. What else? Keep us from unhealthy teachers and influences that upset whole households. Imprecatory. No. Okay. How about make our pastors bold in God to recognize the things that are damaging to our church and speak to those issues pointedly, sharply, to rebuke people and say, be sound in the faith. Right? Good, good. Lord, my pastors have a job, and they're qualified men according to how we recognize men. If they, as a group of men, come to me and say, we have some concerns about this issue, don't default by saying, you aren't spiritual men. Or you're wrong, say, you know what, the Lord may be saying, that the Lord Jesus may be speaking to me through the elders in a way that I don't want to be guilty of being insubordinate. I need to listen. If these are appointed men by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has made, and Paul says that in Acts 20, what? To take heed of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So when we study overseers, does it have anything to do with the Holy Spirit? It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that in this. That's why I didn't. I'm mentioning it now as an application. But this passage doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. So when I'm exegeting the passage, it may not immediately come. But if I know my Bible, it is going to come. I'm going to say, Lord, this isn't about me just being a good guy. You make elders for flocks by your Holy Spirit appointing them that. Okay, so that's where biblical theology and systematic theology comes in to inform the text. But I don't do that immediately. I do that after I look at the text itself. Okay, how about ought not to teach, rebuke them sharply. Okay, so you get there. So those are some of the ways to apply, to pray in, to thank the Lord. Okay, well, we're way past now. So let's start. Let me save this first so I don't dump it. And I will send that out to you for those who are interested. Well, I'll send it to all of you and hopefully some of you will be interested. Okay. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us in his word. Father, we are thankful for the faithful word that has been entrusted to us as a church. Help us, Lord, to hold firm to it. Help us and fill us with your Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Your Son, who is the way and the truth. You, Father, who is the Father of truth, to love you, to love your word, Lord, to bring in all of the persons of the Trinity to understand and grow and apply and praise and worship you for who you are. So please, Father, bless us and draw near and help us as we seek your praises together. In Christ's name, amen.